Good morning. It's good to be here this morning on this Pentecost day. And today, as we think about Pentecost, we think about the meaning of Pentecost. And with that, I'd like to welcome each one who has come. And if there's visitors in our midst, you are also heartily welcome to worship with us. And my prayer is that you will be blessed by God's word this morning. When I think about Pentecost and Pentecost Sunday, I often ask, so what is this all about? Or what is the meaning of Pentecost? What are we celebrating? Do we understand who the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is? And today I'll be speaking about that. And usually on Pentecost Sunday, we would speak about Acts chapter 1 and 2. But today I'd like to have for my text words from John chapter 14, verse 12 to 18. And John 16, verse 7. And so why I would like these text words, it speaks about who the Holy Spirit is and how he should affect us as people. And it's fine to talk about the coming of the Spirit so that we can understand the Spirit lives in our lives, but we also must understand who the Spirit is and how that Spirit affects who we are as Christian people. And so we read in John 14, verse 12 to 18. And it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And then John 16, verse 7 simply says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And these are the words of Jesus. So let's begin with an opening word of prayer. Our great and gracious God, we come before you this morning. And as we give thought, as we meditate upon the coming of your Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, into our lives, into this world, the way that he came after the Pentecost day, the first Pentecost day, we give thanks. We give thanks for this sending of the Spirit that lives within us. We give thanks for your direction as Christian people, as your people, into what we need to do as your people. We give thanks this morning for this day that you've given and for the opportunity to worship you in this way. Lord, may you accept our worship as genuine. May we also serve you in a way that is pleasing unto you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stick a red book and turn to number 8, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Number 8.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief,
to page 51, Blessed Assurance. Let's stand for this song. 51.
And so as we think about Pentecost, and some of us may wonder, well, where did this come from? And Pentecost is really a word that comes from the Greek word, which is Shavuot. And that word means the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. The Feast of Weeks was celebrated 50 days after Passover in the Old Testament. And I think it was celebrated on the sixth day of the third month. And so when we think about this and we think about today as we celebrate Pentecost, it is also 50 days after Easter. And so in the Jewish calendar, you count the day of on both sides. And so you count Easter Day, Pentecost Day, it makes 50 days. And so the same as in the Old Testament when it comes to timelines. And so why do I mention that? Because I'm often amazed at how the Bible is very organized and correct, and how it keeps things together. And sometimes I say it, the Bible doesn't just use a shotgun approach where it just splatters things on the wall. It gives us definite and directive things that we need to do, direction on things that we need to do, and they're very clear for us to understand. Pentecost is considered the beginning of the modern church age. So why would I say that? It's because when the Holy Spirit came upon the earth on Pentecost Day, everything changed for people. It's because when the Holy Spirit came to earth on Pentecost Day, it was a change for all of mankind. Everything was different after that day. And so today I'd like to explain that. It was the beginning of the church age, the beginning of what the Bible calls the bride of Christ. That was the start. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost is mentioned 100 times. In the New Testament, it's like over 250 times the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God is mentioned in the New Testament. Over 250 times. And the Spirit of God in the Old Testament seemed to be for a specific reason where it would come upon people. But after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, it says, indwells each one of us as Christians and so lives within each one of us if we are God's people. This was not so, it seems, in the Old Testament. I'd like to go back to the Old Testament for the beginning of our service just to help you understand how this is. And so I'm often amazed when I read God's Word, I'm often amazed at the time in which I was born, which is the church age, which is a time when us Gentile people could call upon God the same way the priests in the Old Testament could call upon God and God would hear us. We have the confidence in that from the New Testament. When we look into the New Testament, we read about when we call upon God as the Gentile people, that we are His people and He hears us. That was not so in the Old Testament. That was not necessarily so. And so when we go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 in the Old Testament, it speaks about David as he was a boy. And it speaks about how Samuel came to David, and he anointed David as the next king of Israel, and it says the Holy Spirit came upon David from that day forward. The Holy Spirit came upon David from that day forward. But then David committed sin, and we read in Psalm 51, if we go to Psalm 51, where David committed this sin and he realized that the Spirit of God was upon him and he committed a sin where he didn't listen to what the Spirit of God told him to do. It's the same with us today. We all have the Spirit of God living within us as God's people, but we don't listen at times. And so then we do things that aren't right in God's eyes, and so then God's blessing isn't always the same as it has been before. And in Psalm 51, when we look at what King David, what happened to him, and he fell into sin, obviously. And so for the first 8 verses, he asked God. And he asked God to cleanse him. And then in verse 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence. And then this little phrase, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And so he acknowledges his sin. He confesses. He acknowledges that God is the one who can forgive him. He acknowledges the mercies of God in the first 10 verses. And then he asks for a cleansing of his heart, and he asks that God does not cast him away. And then verse 12 to 15, he says, if you do this, he says to God, I will do this. And verse 12 to 15, it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he says. Obviously, the joy of the salvation of the Lord has disappeared from David. That's the reason he says, don't cast me away and don't take your spirit from me. And so he says, restore to me the joy. And then he says, uphold me with thy free spirit. And then he says what he's going to do. And so he makes a deal with God. And he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And then he asks God something else. He says, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. And then he says, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And then in verse 15, he says, Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth. Open thou my lips. And then he says, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And so he says to God, please don't take your spirit from me. In the New Testament, if we are a child of God, the Spirit lives within us. So can I say that confidently? Yes, I can. When we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9, It tells us that if we are a child of God, that the Holy Spirit lives within us. In fact, it warns us and says that if we are not a child of God, so let me read this. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so he says, you know, if you don't have my Holy Spirit living within you, you are not my child. And so it seems that in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon people for a while, and then it wouldn't be upon people. We read that about Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 34, and I'm not going to speak too much about that, but it speaks about how he received courage from the Spirit of the Lord when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Before that, he had no courage. But suddenly God came and he put the Spirit of the Lord upon him, the Holy Spirit. We also read in Judges 14, verse 6 about Samson, where when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he had mighty strength and he could destroy the enemies at any time. And so in the Old Testament, it seems often it was the Spirit of the Lord would come upon these men so that they could destroy the enemies of God. We too think about that as Christians. But today we don't physically destroy the enemy. We destroy the enemy or the enemies that we have by simply telling them about the Lord and about showing them why the Lord is so good to us. That is what we as Christians should be doing, so that we can convince them to turn to the Lord or to look to the Lord in all their difficulties and their troubles. I have another example from the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 11. And in Numbers chapter 11, we read about Moses. And Moses in Numbers 11 was having difficulty with the children of Israel. And he couldn't seem to be able to get them to understand the importance of following God. And Moses was frustrated. And so he didn't know what to do. And so God said to him, gather 70 people. 70 people. And so let's remember one thing. These were all the people of God. They were all the children of God, his chosen people. But the Lord said to Moses, gather 70 of the elders. So gather 70 of the leaders from within the children of Israel. And then in verse 16 and 17, he speaks about how Moses is to bring them before the tabernacle. And then in verse 17 of Numbers 11, God says to Moses, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take the Spirit which is upon thee, which was the Spirit of God, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And so God took the Spirit, his Spirit from Moses, and he put it upon these 70 people who did not have the Spirit of God upon him. And so he goes out and he does what God says. And then we get to verse 25 of Numbers 11, and it tells us how this happened in the Old Testament. And the Lord God came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the Spirit that was upon him, meaning upon Moses, and he gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And so they started telling people about God. They started doing what Moses was doing, trying to persuade the people that God was the one they needed to follow. Prophesied has two different meanings. It can mean that I tell you about something that's going to happen years from now, or it can mean that I'm going to tell you about the Lord now. So prophesy, we often think of prophecy as being something, somebody telling us something that's going to happen 100 years from now, 200, 300, 500. That's what happened in the Old Testament many times. But prophecy is preaching the Word of God to you and saying, if you do not come to know the Lord, you will not get to be in heaven someday. That's also prophecy. It can be that if you don't turn to the Lord, you will spend eternity in hell. That's prophecy. And so that's what these men were doing. They were telling the people about God. And they were trying to persuade them that God was the one they now needed to follow. They were helping Moses because the Spirit of the Lord had come upon them. I want you to remember that because I'm going to speak about that later. And then it says that, verse 26 of Numbers 11, but there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were with them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, we know who Joshua is. One of his young men answered and said, My Lord Moses forbid them. So Joshua didn't like this, because these other people were telling the congregation about the Lord. And Joshua thought it was Moses' job. But listen to what Moses said. Envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Moses wishes that all the people would have the Spirit of God upon them. He wishes that all of God's people at the time would have the Spirit of God upon them so that they would follow what God was telling them to do. And Moses was having a difficult time persuading the children of Israel that the true God was the one who had led them out of Egypt, that the true God was the one who was watching over them as they went across the Red Sea, or went through the Red Sea, rather. And so this young man didn't like this. This young man was the future leader of Israel. He was the one who would take Moses' place. And so Moses says, No, I wish all of the people would be like these 70. And so we see here that way back, years before Jesus was born, already the Spirit of God was placed upon people to do special things and tell people about the Lord God who we serve. And so when we think about this in the Old Testament, there were times when the Spirit of God was put upon people for a certain reason. But there was times, as in Numbers, it seemed that the Spirit of God helped Moses to tell the people about who God was. We read in 1 Thessalonians, right near the end of chapter 5. And Paul is speaking to the Thessalonian church. And he says, Rejoice, pray, give thanks. And then he says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. When we think about quench not the Spirit, I think it applies to us today. And so do we ever quench the Spirit? Yes, we do. We quench the Spirit when the Holy Spirit tells us to do something and we don't do it. There's times we think about sin as being those things that we should not be doing. But sin is also things we should be doing when we refuse to do them. And I believe Joshua couldn't quite get this figured out in the Old Testament. When these people were prophesying about God and telling these 70 people were telling the rest of the children of Israel who God was and the importance of following this God and listening to what he said, Joshua was trying to quench the Spirit of God. And it says in 1 Thessalonians, this is in the New Testament, don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't do that. When you are told to do something, go and do it. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced something like that. Maybe you were told to do something, go see someone, and you didn't. A number of years ago, we had a sick person in our area when I think Roxy and I were still deacons at the time. And in my mind, I'm always busy. I'm actually not that busy, but in my mind, we all think we're very busy. And so Roxy said, we should go see this person. And I said, yes, we should, but today's not the day. It can't happen today. We have all these other things. And then the next day, she said, we should go see this person. You know, this isn't going to work out. And I said, yeah, but today can't be the day. And so nobody said anything for a couple of days or a day or two. And suddenly the person died. And we never went to see them. And I felt terrible because I knew I should have gone. And I didn't. So there's two sides to not listening to the Spirit of God. When we live in sin, the Spirit of God tells us stop sinning. But there's also the side of when we should go and help others. There's far more to life as a Christian than not sinning. Our responsibility as Christians is to go help others. So while we should not live in sin, we should not live in our houses by ourselves either, if we can get out and go and see others and help them. And so when we quench the Spirit, sometimes it's not doing what the Spirit of God is telling us to do. We don't want to go. Sometimes we feel shy about going. Sometimes we just don't want to. But we need to listen to the Spirit of God when He tells us to do things as Christian people, because the Spirit does move us to do things. I'd like to go to Acts chapter 2. But before we do that, for each one that is able at this time, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? May the Lord hear our prayers. Amen.
From the Blue Book, number 157. Could we stand?
So in Acts, we read about the early church. And in Acts chapter 1, it begins and it speaks about how the church began. But then in Acts chapter 2, we begin to understand how the church had the power that it did. I don't know if you like history, but I do. Because we learn so much from history about how things really were through time. Without knowing things about history, you have a difficult time understanding God's word. And some of you may say, well, no, we can, no, you can't understand God's word if you don't know something about history. In the early days, when Jesus was crucified, the difficulties for God's people was extreme. People were killed daily, thrown to the lions, burnt with tar around them, lit on fire, and they would burn to death. And they found every way of killing Christians that was imaginable, including crucifying people the way Jesus was crucified. But there was something about Christians that wouldn't give in. And within the first 280 years, 270 years after Jesus died, Christians took over the world. Took over the world. So did each one of them learn how to fight with a sword and spear and arrows? No, they did not. They took over the world by loving others. And while there were terribly difficult times for certain people, they continued to praise God and to follow God and to tell others about this God that they served. The reason they could do this was because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they listened to what the Spirit of God was telling them to do. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 8, and I think it's important for us to understand how this began. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 8, and I'd like to read this. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man his own tongue, wherein we were born?" And so it speaks about all the different people. And when the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, they began to speak in different tongues. And everybody who was gathered together could hear it. It was like us saying, you know, there's German people, there's English people, there's French people and Spanish, there's natives, there's people from Jamaica, there's Mexicans, there's Russians. Everybody gathered together, but everyone could hear the gospel preached in their own language. In verse 12, it says they were all amazed and were in doubt. And so they were amazed, the people who heard this. But they doubted this. And they couldn't understand it. And they said, what's the meaning of this? At the end of verse 12. There were others, it says, who mocked them and said, these guys have been drinking too much wine. They're just babbling. But no, Peter got up and he said, no, just hold on. Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so, of course, in that time, they didn't have the New Testament that we have today. And so Peter gets up and he says, no, this is for real. These people are speaking your language. They're telling you about God. They're telling you about this Jesus who died on the cross, the one that died for you, the one that rose again. And now we have the Spirit living amongst us. And you need to change, is what he said to them. And he goes back and he goes to the Old Testament and he says, this is what was spoken in the Old Testament, in Joel chapter 2, I believe it is, where it was spoken of this. And so he started preaching to them. And we see at the end of chapter 2, and we don't want to take too much time with Acts chapter 2 today, but we see at the end of chapter 2, as we get through chapter 2, these people said, so what should we do? They asked that important question, what should we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he said, it's not just for you, but those who follow after. They also will receive this Holy Ghost if they repent. You know, when we think about coming to know the Lord, we often make things fairly complicated. But it's not really complicated at all. And if there's someone here today who is not a child of God, consider. Consider God. God can help us through difficult times, and he makes us joyful during good times. Life as a Christian, if you're not a Christian today, life as a Christian isn't always fun, but it's always joyful. And I often use the word it's fun, because I think it is. Life as a Christian is amazing. And if there's someone here who is not a Christian, if you become a child of God, you will know that you have eternity in heaven. You will know that you will be in this amazing place when you die. Your soul will leave this earth, and you'll be with God. But you'll also know that as you walk on this earth, you can be at peace, and you can have joy in whatever situation you're in. Sometimes before we become Christians, we think, well, we'll do that someday, but first I want to enjoy this, this, and this. And we outline things in our lives. I don't know if any of you have done that. I did that for a bit. I thought, well, there's this stuff I got to do first. No, there isn't. Sorry. When you become a child of God, the joy fills your heart, and you become different. And you don't worry about the other stuff. It goes away. It disappears. When we have the Holy Ghost living within us, we're different people. And so Peter was telling these people, repent. So, you're sinners. Acknowledge it. Repent. And then be baptized. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will tell you how to live and what to do. And we have this book where we look into for directions and guidance. And then the Spirit moves us along as we look into this book and helps us with doing the right thing. When we go back to our text words, Jesus speaks about what this Holy Spirit will do. And the disciples couldn't understand this. But when you go back to John, the disciples were, Jesus was trying to convince them that this was a good thing, that he was leaving. And they were troubled. They didn't understand how this was going to work. I think many times when we become children of God, we don't understand how this is going to work. Sometimes we're troubled. We don't want to give in. We don't want to quite give in, do we? We still want to do something that we want to do. And Jesus was trying to explain this to his disciples, and he says, I'm leaving. I'm leaving this earth. And he didn't tell them why, but he told them that he had to leave because the Holy Spirit would come and live within them, and the Holy Spirit would then give them direction. When we go back to our text words in chapter 14 of John, and we look at verse 12, Jesus says to them, if you believe on me, the works that I do, you'll do the same thing. And then he says, and you'll do greater things. I've often wondered about this verse. So do we do greater things than Jesus did? How do we explain that? How do we understand that? Often I ask myself, so don't I listen to the Spirit of God, or why can't I do these amazing things? But we are doing amazing things. Jesus never went farther than maybe 200 miles from Jerusalem. And he told the people about God. He told the people about himself and about salvation. But he says, if this Spirit comes, you'll do these great things. Each one of us goes far, far farther than 200 miles from the place where we live. We can tell many more people about God and about Jesus Christ and his salvation than Jesus did as he walked on this earth. And he was trying to explain this to his disciples. And he said in verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Often we leave that last part out. And we say, well, why doesn't Jesus hear me? Why doesn't God hear me? Why isn't he doing what I'm asking? It says here, Jesus said to them, whatever you ask, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Everything we ask for the glorifying of God the Father. So there's a stipulation, just like there is to every other promise in the Word of God. Every promise God gives us, there's a stipulation to it. I think there's only three covenants where there's not a stipulation, where God says, you have to do this in order to get this. Only three, I believe. In verse 14, he says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But then he says in verse 15, and if you love me, keep my commandments. And so suddenly this begins to make sense in our minds. When we ask something of the Lord, we have to ask according to the Spirit, so that we may glorify God through the things that we ask for, so that we may understand that God is the one who is to be glorified, not us, by the things that we do. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are God's commandments? Only two. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. The only commandments we have in the New Testament. And then in verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father. And so he starts to give them an idea of how they can do these things. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So Jesus says, you know who he is, because he's walking with you today, he's living with you, and he will be inside of you, he says. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, he says. And so he tells the disciples how this can be possible. Only through the Holy Spirit of God can you ask for the right things and receive. Only to glorify God can you ask for the right things and receive them. That's hard for us sometimes, because sometimes when we ask God for something, we expect the answer. We say if our faith is big enough, God will answer. It's not always like that. God doesn't always answer. He has different ways of answering that we don't expect at times. And through the Holy Spirit, we begin to understand what those things are. When we go to John 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so Jesus said, I have to leave, because the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come to you. And it goes on and it tells us what the Holy Spirit will do. In verse 8, it says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, he will reprove the world of righteousness, and he'll reprove the world of judgment. And so he speaks to the sinner in verse 9. The Holy Spirit will knock on the door of the sinner and say, change your ways. Sometimes I get very frustrated as a pastor. If some of you are ministers, you'll understand. Because I tell people about God, but some of my best friends aren't Christians. But they don't want to change. Because I think I can change them. But I can't. You can't change anyone either. Sometimes some of us as parents, we think we can change our children. We can't change our children. We can pray for them, tell them about God. But who reproves them of sin? The Holy Spirit of God. We give them the tools to understand. We give our friends the tools to understand who Jesus is. But we do not change people. We can persuade them to turn towards God, but God alone reproves people of sin. God alone saves people. We don't. And sometimes we have to get that into our minds. I think it's so easy. Why wouldn't everyone be a Christian? Why wouldn't everyone just turn to God? But the Spirit has not yet changed everyone. So we tell them about God. We tell them about salvation by Jesus Christ. But we can't change people. In verse 13 it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, in chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Today we have the Holy Spirit living within us, if we are children of God. And Jesus has said that this Holy Spirit will guide us to truth. This Holy Spirit will live within us. And we will be the temple of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. We'll be the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so each one of us, if we're Christians, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so this Holy Spirit will teach us truth. This Holy Spirit will comfort us. But there's more. And if we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 28, it speaks about how this Spirit of God prays for us when we don't know how. And this is amazing to me because it speaks about how when we don't understand what we should be asking for. Remember the verses we just read about glorifying God? We don't always know what to ask for. But in verse 26 to 28 of chapter 8 of Romans, it speaks about this Spirit. It says, "Who helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." And then this, "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And so we see here that this Holy Spirit also makes intercession for us before God. And so this is what Jesus was speaking about when he said he had to leave in order for the Spirit to come. We also in Ephesians have a warning if we grieve the Holy Spirit. And it tells us we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We are not to grieve this Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, who lives within us. And when I think about not listening to the Holy Spirit of God, that is what this means. When we don't listen, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is trying to move us forward and move the kingdom of God forward. And so what is grieving the Holy Spirit? It's when we don't listen, as I explained before. It's when we live in sin, when we steal, when we lie, when we say things that aren't true, or we don't know if they're true. It's one of those things. It started to bother me in the last couple of years because a lot of people say things they really don't know. A lot of Christian people say things they really don't know. They've heard them somewhere. But does that mean they're true? And so I often ask myself, so this and this person told me something, but is that really true? I think we do well not to repeat everything we hear. We do well. Often we need to look into God's word to find truth when it comes to our spiritual guidance. But for the world around us, we sometimes need to look further. You know, when Luke is the writer of Acts and of the book of Luke, and he speaks about how he first investigated in order to find truth before he began writing the books. And it's amazing when I think about that. Maybe we should investigate things we hear sometimes, just so we don't repeat things that aren't true. Lying can do more damage when we lie about someone than almost anything else. I have a friend who has a garage, and he's a repair shop, and he's the most honest person on earth. But somebody was angry with him because he didn't do something the way the guy wanted. And so this guy accuses him of stealing the motor out of his truck, which was almost brand new, and putting in a motor that didn't work. And this guy is a Christian. In fact, he's a pastor. And he got accused of this. Can you imagine the damage to his reputation by this lie? Because I know it's not true. And so when we think of saying things, let's be careful what we say or to who we say it. When we lie as Christians, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we have bitterness in our heart, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we don't go and see the people we need to go see if they're dying, I grieve the Holy Spirit when I don't do that. And so we're not to do that. It's a warning for us so that we listen to this Spirit that lives within us. When we think about us as Christian people, I think we think about the fruits of the Spirit often, but there's so much more to it. And we have to understand, we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 to 14, where Paul speaks of this Holy Spirit. And he speaks how the Spirit is the one who gives. certain gifts. Often I say I would like to be like such and such. When I first was a minister, there's a certain guy that I always said, I wish I could speak like him. Kind of foolish. Because God gives each one of us a gift for something. And to even want to be like someone else, while it may be good if we were growing in that situation or in that circumstance, to become engulfed by something like wanting to be like someone else is not right. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, it says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so he's speaking to the church, and he says, all you guys have different gifts, but there's only one Holy Spirit. And he goes on and he speaks about the different gifts that there are, and I don't want to speak about the gifts today. But my point is very much that the Spirit of God is the one who gave you the gift. Some guys can sing and some guys can't. When these guys start singing, I can sing. If they said, Martin, you start the song, what a mess that would be. It wouldn't work. And so each one of us do certain things. In verse 11 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, it says, but all these things worketh out one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Spirit decides. The Holy Spirit. It goes on and speaks about how we are all one body. How one is supposed to help the other. You know something? I have an electric fence. And then I have to open the gate and there's a chain around the gate. And the chain always seems to touch the top wire where the electricity is, unless I use both hands. So if I had one hand tied behind my back, it wouldn't work. I'd be constantly touching the electric fence. And we all know what that feels like. Not good. That's like it is with us as Christians. If he's not helping me, I'm not as strong a Christian as I would be if he helps me. If I don't help him, he's not as strong a Christian as he could be if I help him. If each one of you don't help the other, you will never get to the spot where God wants you to be, because we're all one body. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's trying to convince them. Verse 18, he says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. As it has pleased him. Each one of us are set in our spot by the Holy Spirit of God. Each one of us are here for a reason. Each one of us are here to further the kingdom of God. Each one of us are here to help the other beside us. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. There's a test for us as Christians if we're real. A test for us to see if we're real. And the test is, do we have God's love in our heart? The only test there is. The test isn't, do you drive 5Ks over when you drive through Winkler? Or do you go to church every Sunday? Or do you do this, this? We could have a long list of things. But there's only one test for us as Christian people. And that is that the love of God is in our hearts. And it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Only by that Holy Ghost do we have the love of God shed abroad in the hearts of people. And so when we think of that at this time, as we think of Pentecost, I hope we think of Pentecost in a real way. Because without the Holy Ghost, we're nothing. Because the Holy Ghost drives us to do the right thing. The Holy Ghost helps me to care about the neighbor who is difficult at times. The Holy Ghost helps me to love my enemies. The Holy Ghost helps me to speak to others about the Lord Jesus, who's the Savior of the world. The Holy Ghost helps me to come here today and speak to you. The Holy Ghost is involved in every area of our lives. And when we think of this special time we live in, the time of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, who moves us forward to continue to build the kingdom of God and to glorify God. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you at the close of our service, and again we give thanks for your great Spirit, the Spirit that moves us in the right directions, that helps us to do the right things, that helps us to love our enemies, that helps us to care about others, that helps us to love those that are unlovable. Lord, help us to listen to that Spirit. Give us an open mind when things are to be done or when sin is to be removed from our lives. May we listen to that great Spirit as he draws us and as he teaches us through your word. Also, again, this morning I think of those who are not your children. May your Spirit continue to move amongst those that are not your people and continue to convict them of sin. And may we continue to be an example and to continue to put your name out there to those people who are not yours, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so today we have a number of prayer requests before we kneel. And so the first one is, please pray for Abe Gertzen. He fell off a ladder while trimming his tree branches. He broke both his wrists, and the left arm elbow had to be replaced with a steel ball. And the right arm is also broken, so he had a bad deal going on. I'm sure, is he in the hospital still? He's out? So we don't know for sure, but he certainly was hurt badly. So please continue to pray for him. Also a prayer request for Jake and Helen Wolf. Jake has been going through chemo treatments, and it's been very rough on him. We know chemo is extremely hard. Cancer is even harder. One of my best friends died this week on Wednesday night. Cancer. He was 3 months older than me, and so it's not very old. So let's think of those who are struggling with cancer and those who have treatments, because those treatments can be difficult. Also, we have this morning Daryl Dick with us. He is one of our baptism candidates, and he was not able to attend when the last four questions were asked last Sunday, I believe it was. And so today, we just simply thought we would just ask the questions of Daryl and get him to answer with an honest yes in order to prepare for baptism. So Daryl's right over here. Thank you for coming and answering these questions. So the first question is, do you have a love for the Word of God and believe that the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments, are the true, infallible, and inspired Word of God? Do you agree that the articles of faith are based on the teachings of the Holy Scriptures? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the true foundation of the gospel, and that through the Holy Spirit and the Word of life, everything must be confirmed? Are you committed to express your love to God in holiness and righteousness by living in peace and harmony with mankind in obedience and service to God and His church as long as you live? Thank you very much. You may be seated. And so thank you for coming, Daryl. You couldn't make it the other day. And so thanks for answering those questions. And so for each one that is able at this time, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? May the Lord hear our prayers. Amen.
Take our blue book and turn to 188. Glory to His name. 188.
To my
Thank you, Martin, for listening to the Holy Ghost and coming out this morning and sharing with us about the Holy Ghost. I think it's very insightful what you shared here this morning on how we ought to listen. And it's not just the listening part, it's also the obeying part when the Holy Ghost speaks to us. So just this morning, announcements. Tomorrow is Pentecost Monday. And there will only be one service at 10 a.m. Also, today is potluck, so if you want to join in the dining hall for potluck lunch, that's today. And also, they have a spring cleaning planned, and that's coming up on June 10th, so that's a Saturday. So they're planning on having some coffee and some donuts. They'll be served at 8 o'clock, and we start at 10 a.m. So they're gonna start off with coffee and donuts, so we're gonna sweeten you up first and then start cleaning the church. So there'll be a lunch break at 12. So, and we encourage as many of you as possible, including youth, to come out, help clean our church. So in the past, it's always been a good time. You get to work together and have fellowship, and help clean the church. So that's good. Then there's some dates to remember. So next Sunday, June 4th, there will be baptism here. And it's going to be exciting this year. We are going to do, for the first time, we're going to have immersion. So there will be both this year. There will be those candidates who prefer the sprinkling, they'll be sprinkled, and those that will prefer immersion. So we'll have a tub set up in the front here, and for the first time, we'll have immersion. It's very exciting. And then there's June 8th, we have June 18th, we'll have communion service. The German is at 9 a.m., and the English will be at 11 a.m. And in the back, in the prayer list, there's just one correction for Eva Lepke. It says that she is, after her knee surgery is what it says, but apparently she is still waiting for knee surgery. So just one correction. And keep each other in prayer. And that'll lift us up and make us a lot stronger if we keep ourselves and keep each other in prayer. And also I have a set of keys here that were handed to me. I don't know who the owner is. There's a fob on here. And it looks like he drives a Chevy. He or she owns a Chevy, so there's a Chevy symbol key on here. So if these belong to you or you know who they belong to, just come see me in the prayer room. Thank you.
So he'll need a lot of help for cleaning, because if you have coffee and donuts in the morning, you don't really get much done after that. So thank you very much for your announcements today. And I also would like to echo, keep praying for each other. And especially the young baptism candidates, we know Satan is not happy when we turn to the Lord. And then when we get baptized after that, he is not happy with us. And so we have struggles at times as we become these new Christians. And as time goes on, we, of course, some of us elderly, older ones know that we struggle too. But let's pray for these young folks. Let's not forget. Pray for them that they remain strong, that they continue to follow, and that they grow in the Lord, that they listen to the Holy Spirit and grow in the Lord as they move forward. So don't forget to pray. Also, continue to pray for your ministerial, to ensure that we also can preach the true word of God at all times, not making any mistakes. And I'd like to bless you with a blessing that we find in Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and the Lord give thee peace. And now you may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. Have a great week.